We have come to a pinnacle, a very key place in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and won't usually use a visual maybe for morning worship. I thought this might be helpful because we're getting a little doctrinal here, and it can help embed these things in the mind and get the eye gate and the ear gate. We're looking at the advent and ministry of the Holy Spirit today. This is very important. This is the age in which we live, you know. When Jesus was here with his disciples, he promised, I won't leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Another of an equal kind, third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So he descended on the day of Pentecost. That was the birthday of the church. That was the beginning of it all. We're still in it, right? And the Acts, in that sense, are still being written. And God is Jesus building his church, and it's his Acts by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Let's read Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Brian, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Again, we do appreciate those that labored to get the projector up there and the screen up there. And we hope it's an enhancement. It was in the first message, wasn't it? It was an enhancement. You can give a little more information, you know. And so whatever helps us take in the Word of God. And, you know, it's different than missionary, some on the foreign field to have a bench in an unheated building. Isn't that the way it is? Maybe not even have a concrete floor. They probably do just as well, you know, but we have some advantages that can help us to learn. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we're looking at an event that's very, very important, brethren, and one that we want to understand well. And if you were with us in the theology class, we studied these doctrines individually, one at a time, at length. So we're not intending to do that this morning, but I would like to show the immensity of this event, how important this was because of so many things that happened. It isn't all right there on the surface that all these things happened, but these are the things that happened. And so it's good to understand what was taking place here and understand today where we are in God's timetable. You know, what is he doing? Now, you might recall back in chapter 1, Jesus said back in 1 verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost with not many days hence. Not many days. And then chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. Now, Jesus had been with them after his resurrection 40 days and 40 nights. By many infallible proofs, he showed that he was alive. And he instructed them along the lines of the kingdom of God. But he told them not many days from now. So what is the setting of this? You have to consider the Feast of Israel to comprehend the timetable here. This was Pentecost. And it was 50 days following the Sabbath. Actually, the first Sunday after the Sabbath, they would count it. And let's go to Exodus chapter 23. You had, just to give a little background here, the Israelites were to come before the Lord three times a year. And there were three primary feasts. And here they are in Exodus chapter 23, 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed to the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Now that was the feast of what? The Passover. The Passover was a remembrance of Jesus, a remembrance of the deliverance, redemption by blood through the Lamb that typified the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us. So very, very clearly, that was a type of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. We're redeemed by blood and by power, right? With the blood, that's the cross. The power, that opened the Red Sea, that would, our power is the Holy Spirit, right? When you're born again, you're greatly delivered. So that was the first feast, verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. Now the feast of harvest, that's the one we're talking about. That was Pentecost, Penta 5. It means five tens. Pentateuch, five books. Pentagon, five-sided buildings. You get the picture. Pentecost, five tens. So 50 days there following the Passover. And it was also the first fruits of thy labors, and they would have a wave offering, and that was indicating the resurrection. And then you had the following, notice 16b, well, verse 16, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou sowest in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. That was also the feast of tabernacles. So those are the three feasts. Probably the apostles understood what was happening here, and not many days from now, they're all gathered together in the room, maybe the same room, the upper room, we don't know that dogmatically, but they were all together in one place. So it's very significant, this timetable. And you know you have a transition, don't you? These were all Jewish men who had, they were already saved, but now they are anticipating the advent, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And just to show a distinction, please go with me back to John 14. There was a difference, wasn't there? You could never say the Holy Spirit was inactive in the Old Testament. They could be saved without the Holy Spirit. No such thing. There had to be the Holy Spirit working there to give them understanding, just like with us in John chapter 14. But there was a distinction. It's hard to clearly make the distinction, but notice what Jesus said. 14:16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I'll come to you. And how? In a spiritual way, through the Holy Spirit. So he's with you, he shall be in you. There's a change that was going to take place. And notice verse 20. At that day, day of Pentecost, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day, that's when it would take place. Pentecost, birthday of the church. Very definitely. This was the beginning. And ye in me. Now that's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'll see. And I in you, that's regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So that constitutes the Christian life, basically, and the blessings of salvation. Ye and me and I and you. So in chapter 2, here's the timetable, and notice the setting. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now that's very important. That Greek phrase there, it was being fulfilled, and probably means more than the fact that just the day had arrived. Lenski, Greek scholar, he brings out where this is used, this being fulfilled. It's used in Luke 9:51, the time of the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of Jesus going to the cross had been fulfilled. So this was Jesus' word, I believe, being fulfilled. This was the promise also being fulfilled, not just the Feast of Pentecost. For instance, please go to Luke 24:49. You might remember the four Gospels ended with different things. Luke ends with the promise of the Spirit. And notice this in Luke 24. In fact, Jesus said, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come unto you. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So this was a promise that was being fulfilled in the fullness of time here, when the time had come. And then we see it in Acts 2. Notice Peter's interpretation of it. And now at this point, he has the Holy Spirit. At this point, he understands what had happened. 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So this is what was being fulfilled, not just the Feast of Pentecost. So that when that time was fully come, now notice they were all with one accord. Now we saw that back in chapter 1, as they waited those 10 days. In 1:14 it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And then we know there's about 120 of them. In 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. So here's the united group that were together. And I want to note something. These were all believers, right? They had already put their faith in Jesus Christ. They had already understood the scriptures, right? Luke chapter 24. And he opened up their understanding. They might understand the scriptures. They understood the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection. And since Jesus' work of redemption had been complete, and, very important, since he was exalted and glorified, now the promise of the Holy Spirit was being fulfilled. You recall John 7, where Jesus announced, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit who had not been given because Jesus had not been what? Glorified. So since he was glorified and his work of redemption had been complete, now he sent forth his Spirit. And a great, great gift. You know, the Holy Spirit, let me touch on this just for a moment if I might. I'm going to refer to the theology class notes a little bit, because I'd like to do this somewhat thoroughly. And we want to be convinced about something. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity here, one who's co-equal in power and glory, who dwells in your heart, not just some influence or some power, right? And this is the Holy Spirit, and you have direct statements of Scripture. One of them we'll find in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied to God. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest will overshadow thee. Luke 1:35. That was addressed to Mary. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So over and over again, you have statements of his deity, but of course you have his works also. Now there's some things that the Holy Spirit did right before this event of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit created the world along with the Father and the Son. Genesis 1:2, he moved upon the waters. And the Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures, right? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. And the Holy Spirit, we won't get to this today, that last point there. He hinders the progress of iniquity. You know, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but the Holy Spirit, he hinders, he doesn't let it happen. The enemy, Satan, would love to take over. He's held back because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And prior to salvation, what does he do? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit brings about salvation. You might say the Holy Spirit is the applicator or implementer of salvation. He takes the things of Christ, he shows them to us, right? He works in the heart for salvation. And then, of course, at salvation, boom, a lot of things happen instantaneously, simultaneously by the Holy Spirit. So we want to understand who he is. He has descriptive titles, holy. Never a proper name. You notice that? Holy, Spirit of truth, Spirit of grace, Spirit of life, Spirit of glory, Spirit of eternal Spirit, Spirit of wisdom. And so you don't want to offend the Holy Spirit, this one, and who has come. Now, going back here to our text, notice the evidences of his coming here. We see two signs in verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, it doesn't say there was a rushing mighty wind, but it says there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So apparently it started in heaven and then it's local right in the room. And now what is that? What's a rushing mighty wind? Have you ever heard of a rushing mighty wind? I don't know that I've ever heard one quite like this. I remember the 80 mile an hour winds in 81, I think, when the tornado came through Salem. But I heard that at a distance. We used to have a lady here, Tade Thomas. She had a farm out on 164, and there was a tornado that came, and it went between the barn and her house, and they could hear it. It sounded like a locomotive, she said. And you know that sound if you're close enough. It's kind of a roar. They headed for the basement, never got there, went through the backyard. Took a huge oak tree and just twisted that thing and snapped it off right between the barn and the house. Well, anyway, the power of God obviously is what is indicated here. And in fact, the wind is the Hebrew word, ruach, means wind or breath. And we see, I won't turn to it, but Ezekiel 37, you had the vision of the bones of the dead Israelites and the resurrection. And then you have the wind. Well, it's the breath of God. And so creative. And then in the new creation, this is so. John chapter 3, let's turn to this one. Because this is in relation to regeneration. Nicodemus, he wanted to know how can this be that a man is born again? Shall he enter his mother's womb and be born again? And notice what Jesus says in John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind, right? Actually, the new birth is not something that's experienced, but the after effects of the new birth are experienced. And so here you have a rushing wind, definitely symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And then it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Now, it doesn't say it was fire, but it was like fire that sat upon each of them. Now, again, this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You have several symbols right here. You have wind, fire. You have the dove shown there. That speaks of grace. Remember, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove upon Jesus Christ. You have the oil, speaking of his anointing. Water, again, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. So all these are symbols, and that speaks of refreshment. And, you know, man has a great need, doesn't he? He needs the Holy Spirit. This is God's great gift. He is God's great gift to us in salvation. Now, notice that this fire sat upon each of them, verse 3. Each single one of them is the thought. All were participants. All were believers. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of what? He's not of his. He's not saved. So the Holy Spirit, he is salvation. He is eternal life. So we're not talking about mysticism, fanaticism, those conservative fundamentalists, you know. No, we're talking about the truth here. We're talking about real salvation. Some of us played religion before we were saved, right? Went through the form and dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive. Made alive by the new birth, by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the next thing it says. in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll look at that next week. But I want to talk about the ministries of the Spirit and what he did this day of Pentecost. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the only one you have commanded to the Christian. Ephesians 5:18, it's present tense imperative. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. It's also passive. In other words, God does it. As we trust him and yield to him, he'll fill us with his Spirit. And it really has to do with his control. But that assumes, in fact, it's a proof that the other ministries of the Holy Spirit had been fulfilled in these believers at Pentecost. Because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit until you're regenerated, until you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, until you're sealed, until you're indwelt. So I want to go into those things a little briefly, if I might, because those are the instantaneous, simultaneous things that happened when we believed. And how much does a person understand when they're saved as to what happened to them? And we're just talking about one person of the Godhead here. And these are great truths. Now, let's consider, for instance, regeneration. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, secret disciple. He didn't stay secret very long. No such thing as a secret disciple. But he was, at the time, inquiring, right? And he was the teacher of the Jews. If you look at the Greek there in John 3, he was a highly respected, no doubt, moral man, and who was probably blameless according to the law. And he realized, I'm not turning to these for time, but you know them. You couldn't do these things except God be with you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And it literally means born from above. And then he questions it, how? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I know you've all been born of the flesh. There you are. But to be born of the Spirit, it is a new birth, right? It's a second birth. And again, to be born from above. So the origin is from heaven. And as he tells Nicodemus, this is predicted. It's in Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36. Can't take the time to go there. Jeremiah 31, in relation to the kingdom of God. Synonyms or parallel phrases would be made alive. Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins, meaning we were separated from God. And we were made alive. You know, when a person says to you, I've always been a Christian, something wrong with that statement. Now, I realize a person who has the privilege of a Christian home might believe from the time that they understand anything. But still, you must be born again, right? And not everybody knows exactly when that is either. And that isn't the issue. The issue is, have you been born again? That's the issue. Have we been made alive? It's put in John chapter 5, 24. You've passed from death and into life. Same thought. Made alive. So a definite transition took place, though. Eternal life, really, is equated with the new birth. And to be made a child of God. And also to be made a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. How's it come about? Now, that's what Nicodemus wanted to know. How? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what do we hold before people? We might present to them the new birth, by the way, especially when they're religious and moral and they think they're okay. But we always want to point them to the cross, right? Jesus died for your sins. And whoever looks will live. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brian and I went calling yesterday. We had some difficult ones. The one man, he said, I'm satisfied. I don't need anything. Well, if you haven't trusted Christ yet, that's a false thing. And the day will come where a person will realize their need. And hopefully they take up on the promise and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one, I won't go into. He had more patience dealing with him than I did. This guy was entrenched in the occult and blasphemous views of the Lord. Even those can be saved, but how great is man's need? And dead in trespasses and sins. Well, then, and this one especially pertains to our context, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And please go to Acts chapter 1. Some would even say they were already born again at this point. But this is what was especially unique and unique to the church age is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now." Now, it doesn't say in Acts chapter 2 that they were baptized. It says they were filled. And there are groups who will say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it isn't. There's a distinction there. We know that that's what happened, though, because that's what Jesus said would happen. He contrasts that with the water baptism of John's baptism. And so, what does it mean? It means to be placed into. By definition, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit is to be placed into or identified with, united with, made one with Christ. Remember that phrase, "ye in me"? That's regeneration. No, "and I in you," that's regeneration. "Ye in me," that's baptism. It's a positional truth. Again, it isn't experienced when it happened, but it is that which is to believe. And it brings one into the position of being in Christ. And that's so important. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And we're accepted in the Beloved One. It's our position. We're seated with Him. Jesus is in heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You're seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:7, if you're a believer today. You're in Christ with that position. And it's something to believe. Again, not something that is experienced. So, now let's go to Acts chapter 11, verse 15. I mentioned that this is the birthday of the church. It was the beginning, and here it's referred to as that by Peter. In Acts 11, verse 15. "As many as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them," it's Cornelius and his house, "as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And so, actually, that tells us every time a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like a little Pentecost. But this was the beginning of the church. This was the birthday of the church, where the whole group was placed into Christ. Now please go to 1 Corinthians 12 to show that everyone who's saved receives this. This is not a second work of grace. In fact, there is no second work of grace. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So notice that. We've all been placed into Christ, and being placed into Christ, we're placed into His body, and we're made one with other believers. That's the context here in 1 Corinthians 12, the various gifts and how each one has a very special role in the body. And so that's an important truth that took place by the Holy Spirit, and it's a little difficult to understand. Now, and it occurred once. Notice that. Regeneration, baptism. What else happened on that day and every time a person believes? A person is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, one way to understand this one is in the Old Testament. In the book of Esther, for instance, you have the signet ring. Probably had some little symbol, you know, of the king. And if they would seal a document, for instance, they'd melt the wax, you know, over a letter and put that in there, and the recipient would know three things. He would know that that was authentic, and he would know that the ownership of it, you know, was the king, and he would know that it was secure. It hadn't been tampered with. if it wasn't split open. You know, they tried to seal the tomb of Jesus. So what is the point? Well, when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're truly a child of God. You're owned by Him. He knows those that are His. He has this seal, having this seal, 2 Timothy 2:19. And you're secure. And to me, that's the main point of this seal of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 1, where we have this one. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So isn't it a wonderful thing to know you're secure in your salvation? You are authentic. You're owned by God. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's one time, and it's permanent when you're saved. And then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I won't turn to this again, but we read it in John 14, where Jesus said, I'll give you the Comforter. He will abide with you forever. He's with you. He shall dwell in you. So this was a permanent, abiding presence of the Lord. That's what this speaks of, is the divine presence of God. And this is a great comfort, isn't it, to you and I? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:14, you have that witness in yourself. I trust you have that witness today. And where no man has to testify to you, you know, because you have the Holy Spirit in your heart bearing witness. And with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of course, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's a permanent indwelling. And He's there to, as the Comforter, Parakletos, to come alongside and to help us in all that we do, right? And the amazing things the Holy Spirit does in the Christian life, that brings a victory and a fulfillment in life. And we don't have time to go into it all, but He does give assurance. He enables us to live a righteous life as we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. He does bring sanctification in the life as we yield to Him. He enables us to pray, Romans 8. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't have the wisdom, do we? The Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, does. Intercedes according to the will of God. He helps us to witness. We're going to see that later in the book of Acts. Being filled with the Spirit, they had boldness to witness. In fact, Jesus said, I'll send the Comforter to you and you'll be witnesses of Me. There was a great transformation, wasn't there, at Pentecost, where the apostles began to be a bold witness. It's hard to believe it's the same person, Peter, putting the Sanhedrin on trial, where a few weeks before he's denying the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives understanding in Scripture, and He points us to Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. He shows us the things of Christ in the Scriptures. He opens it up to us. He enables us to worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. He enables us to serve. He produces fruit. He gives victory over sin. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He gives protection from Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I'm emphasizing this today. It's like a birthday, you know, the birthday of the church, just to show how important this event was. So before you get to the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have these things: regeneration, baptism, sealing, indwelling. And now let's get to the filling, since it's here, right here in our context. And we're going to see it repeated. And I wanted to show that many times it is repeated, but I don't think we'd have the time this morning. Later in Acts 4, the disciples are beaten and they're threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Actually, just threatened at that point, I think. So they got together and they had a prayer meeting that they could speak boldly in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit filled them and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then later, you have, someone's not happy. Later you have, A need in the church for the neglected Greek believing widows. And so they looked for some men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you have them in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was one of them. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then elsewhere. So the Holy Spirit is the key to the whole book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is the one who was sent, the promise of the Father. He is the enabler. Now, what does it mean to you and I? Well, it means this. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? If we're going to have victory in the Christian life, why do we not have victory in the Christian life sometimes? Because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, what is the definition? Let me give a definition. This is by Dr. Chafer. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is a spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that He came to do in the heart and life of the individual believer. It's a spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that He came to do in the heart and life of the individual believer. And so, you know, God so wants to bless the Christian. He so wants to have us to have victory. But our place is to be filled. Again, it's Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a contrast there. There's a comparison. Wine controls a man, right? Therefore, the Holy Spirit's fullness is when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. But there's not the hangover, you know. There's not the ill effect. There's not the hurting of your health. But there's an exhilaration from heaven, no question about that. If a person's filled with the Holy Spirit, there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. There's a Christ-like life that He will produce, right? Again, He'll put the occupation of heart and mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, enabling us to worship and enabling us to serve. And the Holy Spirit has gifted, at least in one way, for every Christian, whatever that may be. But our place is to be filled. Allow Him to control and the reins over. And surely that's an act of faith, but also yieldedness, because we are free-willed agents, and God doesn't coerce the will. And so James 4 talks about the Holy Spirit lusts to envy. In other words, He's jealous for our devotion. That's in the context of don't love the world. And so He's so desiring that He would bring the blessing if we would just let Him. But and there is the analogy, this glass is almost empty. If I'm to fill it with milk or something, I'd want to empty it, right? And if we're going to be filled, we've got to be emptied. We've got to let God have His way. And if He does, well, you know He'll take over. And it's God that's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's an exciting prospect, brethren, that we have. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we can be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. We can know His control in our lives. You know, even in the Christian realm, this is what I've noticed. People are sometimes they're searching for something. Or they're looking for some book, you know. Or there's something new out there that's going to meet my need. Well, did you know if you're saved, you already have everything you need. And in fact, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, He's given everything we need for life and godliness, and that we're the promises of God, and that we're partakers of the divine nature. And I realize we live in this new age movement where the powers within believe in yourself. Well, we know that isn't so. But did you know the power is within the Christian? Within the Holy Spirit who dwells in the heart. We just got to tap in on that and let Him have His way. And surely the joy will flow, and the love and the zeal, and just like this fire was on them. It wasn't just a symbol either. You know, there was a zeal these people had, went out prophesying. The word of God was given. And so here's the question. Question number one. Do you have the Holy Spirit? does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? We've got to go back to the beginning, right? You know Harry Ironside, if you've heard the story. He had an uncle who would go to him, "Are you born again, Harry boy? Are you born again?" It isn't not just a profession of faith, I believe, intellectually assenting to it. No. Are you born from above? Have you passed from death and into life? Have you become a new creation? And then, and we want to understand what happened, right? He's in us. We're in him. He's there permanently. He sealed us. We're secure. Well, now, it's just like, this is a pretty simple illustration, but say you get a new car, okay? And in fact, you get any new equipment, there'll be a big sign right on there. What do you want to do? Fill the engine with oil, right? You're going to have a bad time of it if you don't. It'll burn up. And so we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then things will cruise very well for us. And will there be tests and trials in the Christian life? Yes, there will be. But the Holy Spirit is the power that we need. And I'm sure that we don't tap in. I'm sure I don't tap in on the Holy Spirit's power as I should in a consistent drawing upon that grace. And, you know, there's so many things related to this. I realize my time is up, but this is living by faith. This is living by prayer. But my second main question for you is this. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we have his fullness? Are we satisfied with that fullness and where he's truly taking over? So he's not only brought salvation to us, the Holy Spirit, but he wants to give victory in our Christian lives, if we'll let him. Be he being filled with the Spirit. Father, we do thank thee today for the Word of God. We thank thee for the third person of the triune Godhead who has come down and who's working. We thank thee, Father, for his work in the world to convict men of their need of salvation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his hindrance of the progress of iniquity in the world. But we thank thee in a very special way for our salvation today. We rejoice, Father, that it's a work of thee, a divine work, a work where the Holy Spirit has given us life. And we pray, help us to walk in him, to live by his fullness. And may we be those, Father, who are truly controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.